best. We've always had the participation from the heads of the states. We've had scholars from all the different religious persuasions, and we've had people from all the different walks of life, all of whom wanted to find out or write about Imam Hussain alayhi salam.
Back in 1974, when I started, the community in London was very small. But there was a need for a center where the commemoration of Imam Hussain's madrasas must take place. So the number of people grew.
One of the biggest suffering which Imam Hussain and his family encountered was the thirst. And therefore, it is our moral duty and obligation to see that each and every family at least get a decent, clean water for the drinking. And alhamdulillah, Lady Fatima Salamullah Alayha Trust has so far built over 125 wells.
Ashura is no longer for me, or the events of Karbala is no longer about a specific day of the year. It's actually imbued in the work that I do, both as an activist and as a writer. I find those events very meaningful and very powerful, and a huge explanation of what it means in Islam to struggle, and also what it means to really seek unity, a kind of divine unity and a unity of humanity.
I remember in one year I was talking with the police about organization of this session, and he has said we have to change 50 main road for this procession, which is important. And we have a very, very clear message from procession for all people around the world, which is means justice and truth all the time is alive.
We have started about 500, and now, alhamdulillah, it's right about 4,000. And inshallah, every year it's going to increase.
It shows that Imam Hussein's religion is still alive and the belief is still there. That's what this march is about.
Ashura is not just for a Muslim in Iran. It's not just for a Muslim in Iraq. It's for a Muslim and non-Muslim all over the world. I was speaking to my manager yesterday, and she's English. And I said to her, Ashura is not just for Muslims. Gandhi has talked about Ashura. Charles Dickens, a famous English author, has talked about Ashura.
I was very worried today because it was cold, it was raining, and I was sitting at home, very warm and comfortable. And I was worried because I thought the brothers and sisters wouldn't come out. So I thought I really must make the effort, show solidarity and come here. And I'm so cheered because every year it's grown. It's got bigger and bigger every year, despite it being so cold. I don't think I can shout over this, actually. This is too loud for me. But you should record this. This is fantastic in the middle of London. And it's a great opportunity to emphasize that Imam Hussain... I'm a surgeon. I've been living in the UK for 37 years. It's my home. I'm very comfortable here. And I use the teachings of our Prophet and our Imams, and particularly Imam Hussain and his stand today, 1400 years ago, to guide me. I think it's a principle for us that justice is essential, and you can't live your life without that.
Starting from Prophet Noah, and then by Abraham, peace be with them, and then Moses, and then Christ, and then last of them, Prophet Muhammad, peace be with all of them. The grandchild of Prophet Muhammad was the best of the examples. The spirit of Imam Hussein is about love, love for humanity, love for mankind, wherever you found them.
I come in every year, and I just love it. When I was a kid, my dad used to take me, and I enjoyed him. And for Imam Hussain, I do everything.
I have got a role to play as a Muslim, as a Shia Muslim, as someone who is believing in you have to stand for the truth, and always you stand for the truth. You defend it no matter what. It's unconditional. Always you stand for the truth.
They gave their life to keep our religion and that's why we're here, and everyone comes here every time, every year, and I hope every year will be the same as well.
It is difficult to find events in history that have been kept so alive. For many people, even hearing the name Hussein gives a sense of hope.
Wherever in my life I feel hopeless, I feel dissuaded, and I feel a bit, if I'm in a low, Imam Hussein alayhi salam is the name that provides me with hope.
Hussein's death has made people think about his life, his character, and how Muslims should spread the legacy of his grandfather.
When somebody went and told the Prophet that, Ya Rasulullah, I'm spreading your message, and the Prophet says, don't do it. He said for the second time, and the Prophet says, don't do it. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm spreading your message of Islam. And Prophet says, don't do it. And he was shocked. And Prophet said, change your manners. Let your characters be such that a person should come and ask you, excuse me, which religion are you following the characters of? And that should be the message we should continue. Not only the day of Ashura, not during the days of 12 days of Muharram, not during the months of Muharram and Safar only, but 365 days.
Now that Ashura has reached Britain, Hussein's message continues to spread. He is remembered as the great man, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. And he gave his life to uphold justice and to defend humanity. What Hussein did on that day, over 1,300 years ago, was to speak to the world. And the world heard him.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us listen to a wonderful piece of advice from Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, the fourth infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Seek God's forgiveness and repent to him, for he accepts the repentance, pardons the evil doings, and knows well whatever you do.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners, my very dear sisters. Welcome to Muslim Lady. This is Asma, your humble host, and here with me I have my very dear sister, Sister Sadiqa. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome to Muslim Lady.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you so much for having me. It's an absolute pleasure to be here.
Of course, same in here. So, my very dear listeners, ladies and sisters and mothers and girls, everyone all around the world, I hope you're doing well. Since the story of infertility was a very sad, and I don't want to use interesting, because that is sad, yet it has got a lot of things to talk about it. We're going to do another segment for you in order to dig a little bit deeper and see what happens in the mind of the person who's going through this drudgery, actually, through this burden that has been put to her by nature, which, of course, had no role in this problem that is happening to her. So, sister, we talked that when a woman, a girl, grows up with the idea of one day I will be a mother, and then she comes up with a situation that she has been told that she's not going to have a baby, she will not be able to carry a child of her own flesh and blood, then she goes through a mental breakdown.
Yes, so when it comes to maintaining that sanity while people are going through infertility treatments, it can be very hard, especially when you see children around, when you see your friends and, you know, family having their own children.
Yeah.
And having that, you know, banter that comes with having children, it creates a lot of internal guilt, a lot of internal hatred sometimes.
Exactly.
And it is, like we said, it is important for women and couples to realize that infertility does not define them. It's just something that has come on them. And so there are ways to cope with these issues.
Mm-hmm.
And the first one is support between the couples.
And actually, you mentioned hatred. It's very true, you know, because I have seen women who have been undertaking this issue. And while they go through this problem, they would hate everything because, you know, what happens in their mind, they would say, it's natural. Everybody is carrying a child. It comes so naturally to many people. Why me?
Exactly. And this why me is can be very killing for a woman inside.
Exactly, yeah. It's very killing.
And when this guilt that comes with it can, you know, guilt can either be healthy or unhealthy. Now, a lot of this guilt that comes with
infertility. Why she feels guilt?
Because women are made to believe, or rather, not only made to believe, it is a natural occurrence that women carry the child.
Does it come from the expectations of people?
It is of several folds, right? So one, a woman, some women have a desire to become mothers, and when it doesn't happen, especially if they've had, if they've been using for birth control for many years.
Yeah.
Or they've probably had an abortion in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And now they sort of feel that maybe this is punishment for the past actions.
Exactly.
And yeah. We know many people use birth control for quite a few years before they start trying for a child.
Yes.
Especially in today's society with the demands that happen. Mm-hmm. People need to plan. There's a lot of family planning that goes on. But know that birth control is not there to haunt you. Sometimes infertility is because of different issues that happen in the body that we've already discussed.
And of course, one of them is the old age, because recently women get to marry at an age which is very, we could say that it's very late for marriage and for having children.
Yes, but again, when we come down to how they should deal with what they're going through, first is just know that telling a woman not to feel guilty is basically useless.
Yes,
I'm not going to say
that. Because it happens so naturally.
It's going to happen to them. Yeah. They're going to beat themselves up over it. But first thing they can do is practice a bit of self-compassion. Let yourself know that, fine, this is a test from Allah for me.
That's very difficult, though.
It is very difficult. But as we understand that tests are there to refine us, tests are there to let us progress, it can be very difficult, but some people might come out on the other side more stronger than they were.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to say that everyone comes out like this, because people do get into postpartum depression, especially
exactly.
If one of their infertility treatments did end up in a pregnancy, and they do end up in postpartum depression because of the stress they've gone before. So first thing is, while you're going through the treatments, just practice a bit of self-compassion. Treat yourself sometimes.
Yeah.
Obviously, treat yourself with healthy food that is not going to disrupt the cycle.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Secondly, if you need, go for therapy.
That is very important. You know, I was watching a documentary and then there was a woman who's been going through the very same issue that we're talking about. She's been through so much of abortions and she could not conceive a child for so long in order to give birth to him or her. And then the thing that happened to her, she committed suicide. So you see, they go through so much of mental issues, depression, and the pressure they feel from the environment. So it's going to be so brutal.
And therapy is very important.
Yeah,
that is very important. Because we need to express and understand that these emotions are normal. To feel sad when you can't conceive is a normal reaction. But it should not overtake a person's life. And therapy is very useful. Unfortunately, in some cultures, therapy is seen as for the weak only. It is not a statement of a person being weak. It's a statement of a person being strong because they've taken the step to better their mental health.
Yeah.
Because mental health is very important in the treatments, while they're going through treatments. And if this treatment does result in a pregnancy, which is carried to term,
we actually have to come to reconcile
exactly.
with the idea that we have a body and we have a spirit. Both of them need to go to therapists.
Yes, so this therapy for the mental health of a mother is going to be very important, especially if the pregnancy does come to term. A lot of women start to say that when they've gone through the stress of infertility treatments, which end in a pregnancy and a birth, they can never detach from that stress.
Mm-hmm.
They always keep on waking up in the night to make sure the child is breathing and alive.
Yeah.
And that mental health can have a massive toll on their own health
mm-hmm.
and can have a toll on their couple's health.
Yeah.
Because the stress is one of the biggest reasons for breakup in marriages.
Yeah. And also stress is a reason maybe for her miscarriage.
Sometimes stress does contribute to infertility treatments not seeing a result
mm-hmm.
because the mothers need to be calm because stress affects every part of the body. I'm not sure about some, but others do go through, when they go through stress, they see the body reacting such as body pains and headaches.
Yes, exactly.
Which makes every day much more difficult to get
yeah.
through. So we mentioned therapy and self-compassion. And another thing is don't drive your family away. Right? They are well wishers. They might keep on talking a lot about the baby.
Mm-hmm.
And they might
and
keep
reminding
on,
you of that point
exactly.
all the time.
And they keep on asking about how did your treatment go? How did your treatment go? Now, this is two-sided. One side, the family needs to take a break. But the other side, know that these are your well wishers. They're going to be your biggest emotional support. Especially
yeah.
on those down days. Don't
I guess
drive
the family
away.
Also have to be educated on that
exactly.
point.
They need to learn to give them some space.
Mm-hmm.
Don't go barging into their personal life. Whatever happens as they go through these treatments is between the couple. It's not between the couple and the family.
Exactly, yeah.
So keep your space.
The family are there just to be supportive.
Exactly, but not to offer too many opinions.
Yes,
because
that's a killer.
People have opinions while they're not in the other person's shoe. Neither do they bother to put themselves in the other person's
shoe. That's very true.
They have their own opinions. I can have 2-3 children and then start to try and offer opinions on a person who's going through infertility. For heaven's sake, I have no idea what she's going through. I might have been able to conceive naturally, but she's going through a whole other journey, which I have no idea about. So
yeah.
if I go about offering opinions about, oh, you know what, to conceive, you should eat dates and honey. And she's like, for heaven's sake, I've tried for 5 years.
Exactly.
What dates and honey are you talking about?
Yes. What is that going to do for me?
Exactly. So keep your opinions to yourself. One, just be there as a support mechanism,
yeah.
not an opinionated mechanism.
Exactly.
Right? And then it comes to the couple. The husband and the wife should refrain from blaming each other. Neither of you at fault.
Specifically the husband.
Yes.
Let's go for a little break and I'll be back in no time. Thank you for listening.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Sister, Is the woman to be blamed for not being capable of conceiving a child?
Like, I was looking into these documentaries on infertility, and one of these consultants was like, the man refuses to come for treatment because it's like, I have no problem. It's
that is a crime.
When we know that 30% of infertility problems come from the man.
Exactly.
Because it can be, and there can be low sperm count.
And we also have that word for men as well, the barren men.
So
it's not just always the woman.
Sometimes if the issue is from the man, then, you know, they can go through their own treatment as well.
Yeah.
Because it's not conception. To conceive a child is not the job of one, it's the job of two. And then they start berating the woman. You can't conceive. You are the problem. Look, it's because you're too thin.
Like using your sword and putting it into the heart of that woman.
And it is equal to beating a person when they're down. And I don't think Islam looks very favorably to these sort of issues. Do not beat a person when they're down. Beat them when they're back, when they're able to beat you back.
Exactly.
So when a woman is going through infertility for anyone, and even if it's the man, let's say the man, it's been diagnosed that the man has a problem.
Yeah.
There is no need for the woman to come home and start berating him. I wish I would have married someone else. I would have had a child by now.
See how fair we are? In a lady program, we're talking about the rights of men.
They see themselves as the main provider.
Mm-hmm.
And for them, for the ego to have been reduced when they realize that perhaps this problem is from them, it's very hard for them to deal. And men tend to internalize their sorrows. So they might not easily go for therapy as maybe women would. So for a woman to go back and attack her husband and berate him is not going to be helpful.
So the gist is that the both sides should not accuse each other.
Yes, whatever the reproductive organs are going through is not their own fault.
Exactly, yeah.
And if it is a medical issue, it can be resolved because alhamdulillah, we have a lot of medical
science has progressed
massively progressed, and a lot of these medicines and a lot of treatments are available for both partners.
Yeah.
So that working together is very important.
Many alternative processes are there.
Letting her understand that she is not the problem. He has married her for her.
Exactly.
And
that's
not just to have children. The aim is to have children. But in those sensitive times, they need to understand that the marriage was built upon love and trust. And there is no need to destroy that love and trust in a time when they need it to maintain
the
sanity.
Yes. And love wins, you know.
Love is always there to help a person. And this other point that we can mention to wrap it up is to us, prayers.
Yeah, constantly. That is very important. And put your trust in God.
Put your trust in Allah. Like we mentioned the story of Prophet Zakaria, who raised his hands in dua.
Yeah.
He was a prophet, stayed for many years without a child.
And of course, something to mention very important is that he asked for a child in an age that was actually literally impossible for him and his wife to have a child.
Exactly. There's nothing impossible for Allah. When Allah wants to give something, obviously we're talking about occurring within a natural framework. When Allah wants to give something, He will give. Because like Hazrat Maryam said, He's the provider of everything.
Mm-hmm.
He's the sustainer. So if Allah wants to give a child, put your trust in Him, go through your treatments, visit your doctors, and inshallah, there will be a positive result.
Yeah, and have your trust in Allah, and He would do the whole story for you. So the thing that is very important is your mental health. Guys, do not put yourself in a very large barrel of pressure and do not blame yourself too much. This is something natural that might happen to every single one of us. So take care of yourself, and until another session, I bid you farewell.
I know I'm waiting for something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Mm-hmm. Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. with the light.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin Bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism. The Jamtal Glacier in Austria has been losing around 1 meter of its surface annually. Scientists say the ice is a precious archive that is simply melting away and are surveying the area. Austrian mountain researchers say the glaciers contain an invaluable trove of ancient frozen leaves and twigs and other scientific treasures that can be lost forever. They say the time capsules, including the remote Jamtal Valley, are falling victim to climate change. In the 1990s, tourists found that 5,300-year-old mummy of Iceman near the same area. According to the international data, global warming has raised temperatures in Europe's highest mountains by nearly 2 degrees Celsius in the past 120 years. French rescuers are racing against time to save a beluga whale stranded in Seine River near Paris. The beluga was first spotted stuck between two locks in the river from Paris to the English Channel on Tuesday. Specialists say the animal is undernourished and is refusing food. Warm water is also worsening the health of this creature, which is normally seen near Norway, some 3,000 kilometers to the north. Rescuers say they have only up to 48 hours to save the whale. They are now looking at the possibility of taking the beluga out of the water, treating it, and eventually transferring it out to the sea.
The sky is the limit for wind sports in Iraq's Kurdistan region as members of the paragliding team launched into the sunset. Tourists have also come to watch team members bravely run towards the edge of the cliff of Mount Asmar. They usually take off facing the west to catch the sunset and then glide down towards the grey green meadows. The windy landscape around Iraq's northeastern city of Sulaymaniyah is a hot spot for paragliding. Participants of the sport say it requires a lot of physical strength and mental concentration. Some say their favorite aspect of the activity is the intense silence when flying high above the ground. There are many big restaurants with Michelin stars awarded based on their quality. But you will be amazed to know that an eatery located in a tiny village in Greenland also has this badge of honor, making it the world's most remote Michelin-starred restaurant. This eatery in the village, which is home to only 53 people, serves you what it gets from its immediate surroundings. Looking out over the chilly North Atlantic, customers taste a variety of local products, ranging from whale skin to an Arctic bird whose entire wing, including feathers, is on the plate. The restaurant is so remote that you can only reach there by boat through floating icebergs. The head chef says he forages for wild berries, flowers, and herbs every day since the menu largely includes local flavors.
Visitors and staff at a French zoo have celebrated the first birthday of twin pandas. The young bears were given a tasty treat of frozen cakes and other treats. As part of the event, five lucky visitors were also given the chance to participate in the celebrations behind the scenes with golden tickets. Other festivities included face painting and panda-themed activities. The baby pandas were born last August and now weigh 23 and 28 kilograms. They live with their mother at Zoo Parc de Bouval, where they have been on display since their arrival in 2021.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Many people develop deeper relationship with four-legged animals, treating them like their own kids. A Kenyan conservationist is one of them. 33-year-old Salome Lemasia has been a community ranger in Sierra Conservancy, northern Kenya, since 2015. The mother of four is stationed at a rhino sanctuary and is in charge of protecting a male rhino named Loijipo. At just a few days old, Loijipo was abandoned by his mother, possibly due to her being spooked by something. After being cared for, he was returned to the sanctuary under surveillance in an attempt to rewild him. 3 years on, from his release into Sierra Wilderness, he is taking his time to carve out his territory, of course, with the help of Salome. The chess fever in the southern Indian city of Chennai is on a peak as the 44th International Chess Olympiad kicks off there. Students created a mammoth chessboard on the playground and dressed up as 32 chess pieces to promote the game. For 2 weeks, Chennai is hosting nearly 2,000 players from 188 countries. For the first time in nearly 100 years of history of the Chess Olympiad, India is playing host. The event will run until August the 10th. Ahead of the game, 150 underprivileged children from various government schools were given the opportunity to fly. These were the students who won in a district-level chess tournament. Excited spectators gather at the Solberg Airport in the U.S. for the 39th New Jersey Lottery Festival of Ballooning.
We have about 45 balloons here today, including these spectacular special shapes. Our signature New Jersey Lottery Sunny Days balloon. You can see the tiger. Unicorn is hiding behind there. Tasmanian Devil, unique photo panda. We are having a spaceship. There's Billy the Kid. Spectacular presentation. You won't believe your skies this weekend.
Dozens of hot air balloons were test-inflated in preparation for the real deal. The festival is considered the largest summertime event in New Jersey. Reddington City officials have predicted about 170,000 people will join the festival over the weekend. Weather forecasts say the sky are gentle enough for over 100 balloons to take flight in the morning and evening in mass ascents. And no one is more excited than the festival producer, who has been planning the event for months.
Including these spectacular special shapes, the balloons bring out the kid in everyone. You know, I've done this for a long time. This is the 39th annual one. But still, when I hear that propane whirring and these balloons going up, it makes the hair on my arm stand up.
The producer says these balloons will be handled by professional pilots and other balloons will be available for rides. The festival will last for 3 days, ending with food vendors games, amusement rides, and other entertainment. There will also be a massive fireworks display, as well as a nighttime feature of glowing balloons. The annual festival is the largest seasonal hot air balloon festival in North America. It draws in thousands of visitors every year.
You might think twice about throwing out your old trainers after this story. A startup in Tunisia breathes new life into old shoes as artists restore and even customize the footwear. The new business is called Kenenti and is located in the capital, Tunis. Here, the team uses fabrics, laces and leather recovered from various factories for the repair work. The creative artists work on every detail during each project, even the soles of the shoes. The work aims to find solutions to shoe waste and reuse items instead of adding them to the world's landfills. Cherif Zerouri is the co-founder of Kenenti. He says the idea came to him 2 years ago when he discovered the number of shoes thrown away each year in Tunisia.
In France, there were 100 million pairs of shoes thrown away every year. This is a huge figure for us, and for the ecosystem and for the earth. In Tunisia, it's almost the same given the population. There were 3 or 4 million shoes thrown away every year. So we thought of giving added value to these shoes, so we restored them.
Zerouri also says he is happy to create jobs for those willing to participate regardless of the educational degree. Besides shoes, these artists dabble in restoring worn-out handbags, giving them a brand new look. Many of the artists and interns say they are proud to be part of this unique project. They say they feel like a family there. The startup is the first trainer restoration business to be launched in North America. Would you buy a pair of scrap tire sandals? Well, in the Vietnamese capital, Hanoi, you will find all kinds of handmade sandals from recycled tires. The famously rugged footwear of the Viet Cong have traveled vast distances over the decades. Shoemakers use sharp knives and chisels to craft a sandal from huge tires. For those seeking a nod to yesteryear, the hard sole sandals are available at markets and small stores alike, with prices ranging from $2,000 to $1,000. The Vietnamese first began making rubber sandals in the late 1940s during the first Indochina War against the French, using tires from ambushed army trucks. They found the sandals were cheap to make and survive well in wet, muddy and hilly conditions. Even in peacetime, the design remains popular for sustainability reasons.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Shul Hussein is the light of guidance and the ship of salvation.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. This is today's special. We're going to speak about the movement of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. I invite you to listen to this episode of today's special. Accept our condolences on martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him.
As-salamu alayka ya Sayyida Shuhada. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Today, Thursday, is the 13th of Muharram, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 20th of Mordad, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 11th of August, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For blessing of this moment, we listen to chapter Al-Baqarah from the Holy Quran, verse 124.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. وَإِذْ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ قال إني جاعلك للناس إماما قال ومن ذريتي قال لا ينال عهد الظالمين.
And mention, O Muhammad, when Abraham was tried by his Lord with commands and he fulfilled them. Allah said, Indeed, I will make you a leader for the people. Abraham said, And of my descendants? Allah said, My covenant does not include the wrongdoers.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Precisely speaking, it is understood from the mentioned verse that the position and rank of the imamate, which was bestowed upon Abraham, peace be upon him, only after successfully enduring those frequent difficult trials, was above and beyond the rank of the prophethood. The rank of imamate is higher than the rank of prophethood because prophethood and messengership is only a matter of receiving some commandments from Allah and preaching them as glad tidings and warnings.
أعظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بأبي الأحرار سيد الشهداء أبي عبد الله الحسين وجعلنا من المنتظمين بمصابهم مع إمامهن منصورهن من آل محمد.
On the month of Muharram, we're speaking about the uprising of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. A Pakistani scholar and researcher saying, Imam al-Hussein uprooted despotism forever till the day of resurrection. He watered the dry garden of freedom with surging wave of his blood, and indeed he awakened the sleeping Muslim nation. Hussein, peace be upon him, weltered in blood and dust for the sake of truth. Verily, he therefore became the bedrock and foundation of Muslim creed. This is a period where we can once again inspire the concept of a better society through the Muslim creed of La ilaha illallah. To do so, the framing of the message must also be congruent with the society and the era we live in. It is important to emphasize that in a place where the audience live in an area where they are in a minority and have to bear the brunt of tons by other sects who are not in favor of azadari and mourning and the Jafari faith, then they need to be equipped with sufficient knowledge of their religious tenets and history to be able to counter the polemics of their opponents. Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
We're talking about the final pinnacle of spirituality, which is Al-Maqam Al-Mahmud, the praiseworthy station. And it is important for us to know that spirituality and ubudiyat and worshiping God has effects and consequences. The first thing for us to do, so when we want to be a better slave of God and be a better servant of Allah, and we want to reach al-maqam al-mahmud, is to be aware that there are better enjoyments than just the material. That the spiritual enjoyments, if we truly reach them, they're unparalleled to anything. Many of you have maybe gone to Hajj, have gone to Ziyarat and visited the Ahlul Bayt. Many of you have cried during the nights of Muharram and these nights, these days. You feel an intense pleasure. Actually, we can maybe say you become intoxicated with this pleasure. Because the love of the Ahlul Bayt, the love of God, is the most enjoyment that we can have. Some of the narrations, they talk about this. It says, for example, Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about this in this narration, إِنَّ أَطْيَبَ شَيْءٍ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَلَذَّهُ حُبُّ اللَّهِ. What is the most enjoyable thing? What is the best thing in heaven? He said, is the love of God. In heaven, with all the enjoyments, with everything that we can eat, anything that we can do, Imam Ali talks about the most لِذَّ أَطْيَب, the best thing that we can do in heaven, وَأَلَذَّهُ, and the most enjoyful thing we can do, the most enjoyment that we can have, is love of God, وَالْحُبُّ فِي اللَّهِ, and loving in God's way. What is loving in God's way? Loving, for example, the Ahlul Bayt, loving the Prophet of Islam because his love of his messenger, loving Imam Ali, loving Sayyidah Fatima, loving Imam Hassan, loving Imam Hussein alayhi salam, because you're loving in the way of God. This is atyab and aladh, meaning these are the best and these are the most joyful things that we can do in heaven.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio. People rise up and mourn, it is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. In this part, Oneness of God. Ultimately, all that Imam Hussein did on that day, he did for Tawheed, the oneness of God, rising up against tyranny in order to reform the mission of his grandfather, whose sole purpose was preaching one God, Allah, through the religion of Islam. The sheer faith he had in Allah can be reflected in this prayer he recited before his martyrdom. Although this world is considered to be pleasant, the reward of Allah is magnificent and meritorious. And if the body is created for death, then martyrdom in the way of Allah is the best for man. And if sustenance is distributed and assured, then man should not strive hard to seek it. And if the gathering of this wealth will result in leaving behind, why should man be avaricious?
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bi fana'ik alayka minni salamullah abadan ma baqitu wa baqiya al-layl wa al-nahar ala ja'alahu Allah akhir al-ahd min ziyaratik as-salamu ala al-husayn. وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين الذين بذلوا مهجهم دون الحسين عليه السلام.
The golden words of Imam al-Husayn, peace be upon him. From the eminent Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, it is reported that when morning came and soldiers approached Husayn, peace be upon him, he raised his hands and said, O Allah, I entreat thee, you are my support and the one upon whom I rely in every sorrow and sadness. You are my hope through all my troubles and difficulties. You are my power and certainty in evening that happens to me and whatever befalls me. In so many difficulties and sorrows, matters which the heart cannot deal with, in which and plans and strategies fall short in solving, in which friends desert a person and enemies unleash their cruel tongues, I have unburdened myself upon you and brought my grievances before you. This is because I lean on and am inclined toward you. I tend toward no other. Then Allah, you did away with all of these and took care of my affairs completely.
My question to you is this: if this is the joy of the heaven, what is the difference between heaven and earth? Won't these things be a joy for us in this world? There are narrations that talk about that make this and expand upon this enjoyment in heaven. And that is when we look at some of the hadith in Al-Kamil fi Ziyarat of Ibn Ghulawi. It talks about in heaven, there will be a group of people. They'll be asked to enter heaven. It's in the Day of Judgment. They're sitting around and talking to Imam Hussein. It says they're Huddathul Hussein, alayhi salam. They're speaking with Imam Hussein. Then they tell them to heaven, but they don't want to. They're sitting next to Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein is their heaven. Then the ladies of paradise come and they ask them, why don't you enter heaven? They say they don't even look up to see how they look like. They don't want to be distracted with talking to Imam Hussein. This is the reality of the matter. This is when a person reaches al-maqam al-mahbub, the praiseworthy station, there's entire joy will be spirituality. You can love life and the material too, but in the way of God. But when he reaches and tastes spirituality, and he tastes a little bit how great it is to cry for Imam Hussein, how great it is to be in the majlis of Imam Hussein, how great it is to do the ziyarat of Imam Hussein, he'll say, God, I wish I could save all my money and just to visit Imam Hussein one more time. Prophet Ibrahim, in a story, it says that once one of the angels, I believe it's Jibreel, came and he heard the thana of God. He heard the praise of God. And he said, my Lord, what is this praise? This is such a great dhikr. This is such a great remembrance. I'll give half of my stock, half of my flock of sheep, if I can hear this one more time, the praise of my Lord, if I can hear it. So he hears it, and then he hears it one more time and says, oh Allah, I'll give the rest of my sheep, the rest of my flock, if I can hear this for another time. So when we compare spiritual benefits, spiritual joy, and we truly practice Islam in a way that you truly enjoy it, you reap the benefits of Islam, you will be blessed with a joy that outweighs all joys. And I believe that the followers and lovers of the Ahlul Bayt, they feel this the most. They feel halawatul iman, the sweetness of faith. So when a person reaches maqam al-mahmud, they reach the sweetness of faith, and inshallah, they'll be raised with the Prophet of Islam, with Imam Ali, Sayyidina Fatima, with Imam Hassan, with Imam Hussein, alayhi wasalam ajma'een, in the heaven, and inshallah, we will also be with them in this world too, inshallah.
Condolences to all Muslims all around the world on the month of Muharram, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was martyred in the land of Karbala. Dear friend, inshallah, we continue our discussion on the next episode of today's special. Until then, wassalamu alaikum. Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.